the Mount of Olives, his disciples came at him privately and said, "What shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus began telling them. The first thing he said is, "Be not deceived. For many shall come and say, I am Christ, and deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes, pestilence," goes on, "famine in various places." That chapter then, just if you follow that through, it really is a mini book of Revelation. It kind of follows the order of Revelation. And it's interesting then in Matthew 25 that Jesus lays out the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, and the importance of being prepared, the importance of having oil. So in our remaining moments today, I want to read from Matthew 25. And if you want to turn to that, you are so welcome to do that. We don't have the screens on the wall today. Ray wasn't able to be here. And actually, I wasn't using screens for the sermon, but we had them for the music normally. So I apologize to some of you that may not have known the words to songs. But this is entitled The Parable of the Ten Virgins. And I want to read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming." That's interesting. "The bridegroom was a long time in coming." I'll come back to that. "And they all became drowsy and fell asleep." They all did. "At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' And they replied, 'There may not be enough for both of us. And you, instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" They must have known where to get it, right? "But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day or hour your Lord may come.'" You don't know the day or the hour. If you've attended here any at all, you know that I believe we live in the season of the return of Christ. No man knows the day or the hour, and so some want to take that verse and go to extremes with it and say, "Oh, you know, it could be 1,000 years from now. How do we know one day is with the Lord?" They quote that verse as like, "Is with 1,000 years. How do we know?" You understand Scripture by taking Scripture as a whole, and since all Scripture is given of God and inspired, I always look for continuity throughout Scripture. And hey, look, John said this, Jesus said this, who is the Son of God. John verified it through the speaking of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, Daniel said it hundreds and hundreds of years before. And we look for those things. And the truth is, the Bible says we will know the season. You won't know the day or the hour. So beware of the specifics. And the devil has used this incredibly. And I want to warn you against extremism. Extremism is always the wrong direction. Now, we want to be radical followers of the Lord, but I'm talking about in teaching extremism. And, you know, we've had people that have said there's certain dates that the Lord's going to come back, and we're to go to the top of a mountain and take our suitcases, and the news media all had their spotlight on that, and it didn't happen. Those are tricks of the enemy. And I believe there were sincere people caught up in that. I believe there were very sincere people caught up in that. But I think there was a lack of knowledge and understanding and wisdom in Scripture, and certainly a lack of good teaching in a group like that, because it says no man knows the day or the hour, but it does say we'll know the season. So we're not out of place to say, hey, looks like winter. I think it's winter. And hopefully in March 20th, and that's not very far. Let's see, what would that be, 48 days. till March 20th. This is that first day of spring. And hopefully we'll be looking out in late March, early April, and saying, I saw a robin this morning. Of course, you see a robin every week, but he's a little humor. I saw a robin this morning. You hear people say that along the way. Oh, wow, were the birds singing this morning? And it's going to get up to 62 tomorrow. And, of course, 62 feels cold in July, but it feels wonderful in March. And signs of spring. Jesus, in fact, said that. I'm not just having fun playing on words there. Jesus said, you see the signs in the sky, and you say certain things are going to happen, but you can't see the signs of the times. And it's pretty obvious in our world today. Boy, if there's ever a time it was obvious, it is obvious now. As we have the meltdown in society and in our country and the chaos and the disease and on and on and on it goes. Everything the Bible predicted is happening in detail. And it's important that we're alert to that. Now, after Matthew 24, when he talks about the end of the world, he gives the parable of a wedding. And there's these 10 young girls that are invited to a wedding. And it's a neat parable as he creates a picture. And it says, five were wise and five foolish. And they're waiting on the call for the wedding to begin and the bridegroom. And, of course, we know what the comparison he's making. It's Jesus coming back for the bride of Christ. And who is the bride of Christ? The church. We're not talking about this church building. We're not talking about organizations. We're talking about being part of Ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to play this your church, my church game. We're not going to do that. I met somebody at a funeral the other day, and they'd been a little bit apologetic because somebody was going to their church that used to go here, and somebody was going here, used to go there. I said, I don't play that game. And I just smiled. I said, don't take that wrong. I said, it's all about the kingdom. Maybe they're in a season in their life right now where they need to be there. Or maybe they're in a season in their life right now where they need to be here. This is about helping each other along in the kingdom. And if we can develop that, I'm not saying it boastfully, but if we can develop a mindset like that and an attitude of unity instead of a competition like business, and we have unity, we're going to bring something great to our midst. And no matter which building you're in, you're going to have a sweet presence of the Spirit. Amen? And now the fundamental truths need to be there. I'm not going to go to a church where they're not preaching Christ. I'm not going to go to a church where they're letting down in areas that are very obvious from Scripture. So we do have a responsibility to truth. But who said he was the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. So Matthew 24 tells of the end of the world. And then in Matthew 25, he goes into the importance for the church being prepared. If you're here and know Jesus Christ, you're part of the church. You're part of that church. And when he comes, the Lord himself shall descend. Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He knows your name, Isaiah 43. He loves you. He knows your name. And I believe, you don't have to agree with me on this, and I can't prove this theologically, but I believe when the rapture happens, he's going to shout your name. And you're going to hear your name. Because he didn't just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He was a personal friend to him. And if you've come to Christ and you're a servant and you've worked into friendship with God and you're working towards sonship and being a daughter of God, which is his ultimate will for you, he knows your name and he loves you and he summons you by name. And there's a lot said in the Scripture about names. Even it says in heaven he's going to put his name on our forehead. And I believe that we're going to hear in the middle of the day, we're going to hear the shout of our name, the shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. You know that I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation hour. Many believe pre-tribulation rapture. I believe we're going to go through a good portion of the tribulation period. You're under no obligation to agree with me on that. And honestly, that's one doctrine I hope you're right. I honestly hope you're right. But I believe after studying the Bible for years, and incidentally, I have changed on that. When I first started out as a young man, even did prophecy series. Yeah, prophecy series. I took the position of pre-tribulation rapture. As I moved along, I went to mid-tribulation. Brian, you remember that? You've seen me walk through those. You've been with me forever. And then I've come more to pre-wrath, that we will experience the wrath of the Antichrist. But when it comes time and it says God's iniquity is ready to run over and God's wrath comes on the world, God never takes his wrath out on his own people. And he will take us into the safety of his presence. And that's an awesome thought. Hide thou me. No other refuge have I but thee. And I want to tell you, you need to buy in, because our world, I'm an optimist. My four sons would tell you, I always believe the glass is half full, not half empty. But I'm telling you, we are headed for a time when things aren't going to be pretty. And it's important that we're ready. And that's what Matthew 25 is totally and completely about. The cry comes, come out to meet him. Let's talk about that just for a second, the wedding ceremony. When he calls our name and calls us out, he comes for his bride. First of all, it's interesting that it's 10 virgins, wise and foolish. And here it's quite obvious that it's not an implication, it's a stated truth that it's about purity. And God is calling us in a corrupt world to purity through Christ's salvation, coming to know Christ, and then a life of obedience. It's a process. And it takes time for us to be purified. We talked in the mentoring group. Michael Prophet did such an awesome job of explaining how a blacksmith, and Keith verified that that's correct because he is a blacksmith, how that the iron is heated and heated again and heated again, and the slag comes out and the impurities come out to become steel and to be strong. And it is a process, but God calls us to purity, and that is a process. There's patterns and ways in our life, and there's ways of thinking that we've had for years that there's some deprogramming, and that's a poor way to say it, lack of vocabulary on my part, but some deprogramming, so to speak, as we grow in Christ. But it's a process to become a new creation in Christ, and old things pass away, but it works. And I can speak on it with compassion or with passion because I've experienced it. I know I think different. There was a time early on, like some of the new Christians here, that every time something was said, I took it wrong or took it in a wrong connotation because my mind had lots of corrupt thoughts and impure thoughts. Don't be discouraged if you struggle with that, because as you stay in God's Word and go through the refining process, you'll come to the point you don't even think of that stuff anymore. In fact, sometimes I even say naive, dumb things now, and afterwards I don't think that sounded right, or somebody else will correct me and say, Tom, that could have been taken wrong. But you come to a point of innocence, and that's a good thing, where you don't even think in that way anymore. I had one time somebody said, I think that could have been taken wrong how that was said. And I thought, yeah, I guess so. I don't think that way. I'm not thinking that way when I looked at that person. That wasn't what I was thinking. Because God changes who you are, and I can preach on that with passion. You can become a new creation in Christ. Don't be discouraged. It is a process. 10 wise, 10 foolish virgins, purity. Jesus is coming back for a bride that's come to know him and has come and pursuing purity. It's interesting that they all had a lamp. What is the lamp? It says they had a lamp. In fact, I'll just read this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Everybody had a lamp. The lamp is the structure. It's the shell. But it's not the light. It's not the oil. There are lamps all over. There are churches all over. This building, this organization, yes, to satisfy the state of Indiana, we need to have an organization, and to have financial accountability, which is so important, especially in our day and age, we need to have an organization that keeps track of things and all that. That's the lamp, the structure. But that isn't what the Christian life is. It isn't belonging to a church. It isn't just attending a church. Many people in America would write in the box where it says what religion or what faith, they would write Christian, but they don't know Jesus Christ. The oil is the presence of the precious Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that they all had the oil at first, but the 5 wise, in the NIV, I like the way it says it, it says, the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. We need to get stocked up on oil. We need to get stocked up on oil. Time with God. You can do it. You can do it. I know America's busy. I know life is hectic, but you can do it. We do what we want to do. If we want to go shopping on December 23rd, we figure out a way to do it. Do you agree? If we want to go shopping on December 23rd, we figure out a way to go to Walmart. We do what we want to do. And we need to get stocked up on oil. And there's a lot of people that have had oil in their lamp and have had the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they were vibrant and they had the smile of a Christian, and you could tell when they sang the songs and when they were present in the service and when they were in the factory that they had something different about them. But we need to care for that. And it says the wise, and I don't get everything from this, but I get some of it, that the wise took oil in their jars besides, and this is a time to stock up on oil. I believe God is calling us, calling out a remnant. We're nearing the return of Christ. He's calling out a remnant from the American church, if I may just speak of the USA, the country we love, that's deteriorating. The American church has been a huge machine. Never has there been a culture that had more Christian bookstores, more Christian literature, and now with the internet, so much available, but so little oil. How many really, truly spirit-filled, walk with God, consistent Christians do you know? We're fortunate to have a number in this church. But I say this morning, there are assemblies of believers where I don't know if there's anybody with oil in the buns. I can't make that call, but I believe that does happen. And I have somewhat of authority to say that. I spent my life growing up in church. My dad was a traveling evangelist. I spent childhood sitting in two-week revival services. We've seen a real bird's-eye view of America. And I think, unfortunately, there are assemblies of believers where there's very little oil. Oh, there's lamps. And the lamps look nice. Man, look at my lamp. There. That's a nice lamp. All different styles of lamps. But we've got to have oil. We've got to have oil. I want to just take a second and say something about the oil. Seek the Spirit of God actively in your life. You can't go to a factory and live for the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Your lamp will break down. Your light will go out. You have to have the aid of the Holy Spirit. I've had guys come up to me, they're new Christians, and say, I don't see any way I can be a Christian in this factory. I say, you can't. And they look at me, you can't? I thought you were saying you could. You can't by yourself. You have to have the aid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my marriage, my home, my situation that I'm in, there's no way I can do it. You can't. But through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Titus 2, God brings to mind, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm calling you right in this present age. In my setting, in that factory I work in, you're calling me to live a holy life full of grace while I wait on the return of the Lord? Yes, but he doesn't leave us comfortless. John 14, I'm going to send the Spirit to enable you. And God enables us to be the father, the mother, the wife, the husband that we need to be. How is your oil supply this morning? I encourage you, you that are pursuing sonship like we've been talking, I encourage you, you who are pursuing sonship, seek God's Spirit. And so may I take a moment and say, well, just how do you do that? Because boy, has our evangelical world made that complicated, unfortunately. You know, we've made this so complicated. Boy, you can go lots of different places and say, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. How do I go about this? Man, there's people that got you taking classes and everything. It's interesting what Jesus said. In Luke, I believe it's 11, yes. He said, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? I always thought that was kind of an odd way of saying it, but he made it so obvious. You know, your son comes up and says, Daddy, could I have a piece of toast? Would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent, a snake? If you, being earthly or evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, Luke chapter 11, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Go ahead, stick your neck out and say, Lord, I need your Spirit. I can't do this thing. My home is not working very well. I've been pedaling this bicycle by myself. I can't. I need the energy. I need the ability to do that. Now, extremists have ruined that. We're scared to death to say that because the devil has used the extremists to ruin it. I am absolutely convinced that when we get to heaven and our eyes are open, we're going to find out that the last 25 years in America, the devil has tried to take the whole thing of Holy Spirit and ruin the teaching through extremism. We've seen everything imaginable happen under the banner of the Holy Spirit, and the devil stands back and laughs. You know why? Because our reaction is, I don't want any part of that. We need it. We need him to live. Hello? But because of extremism, I don't think there's anything the devil uses like extremism. I grew up as a young man, happened to me. I saw things, went places, saw things go on that I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew in my heart something was wrong. I don't know what spirit this is, but I don't think that's a holy one. Man, I've seen everything from, I haven't seen this, but I've heard of everything from holy vomiting to everything else that's supposed to happen to you when the Spirit comes on you. And what that does is the devil sits back and laughs and has a heyday with that, because rightly so, people sit back and say, I don't know about that, but the pastor brought up the Holy Spirit, I think I'll switch churches. You know what the truth is? If you're going to have oil and make it in the last days and have a lamp that glows, you've got to have the Spirit in your heart. And He's sensible, and He's logical, and He shows you how to be a dad and how to be a mom, and He shows you how to live, and He gives you compassion for your neighbor, and He gives you endurance when there's filthy mouth talk going around you, all around you. He gives you the ability to make decisions in an indecisive world. He gives you clarity and confusion. You need Him. But the enemy has spoiled every precious doctrine. Oh, I could go on and on for that, with that. He's destroyed marriage. The most beautiful institution in the world when God created Adam and Eve. There is a more powerful story in the world than Adam being put to sleep and God taking the rib under Adam's arm. That alone teaches us that she's to be protected and loved close to your heart. That alone is a powerful message. The devil's ruined friendship. There was a day I could walk up to Mike in Burger King and throw both arms around him and say, hi, pal, how are you? I'm half scared to do that now, what people might say about me. But I need friendship. The devil's out to destroy every good thing God made. Jesus nailed it. He said he's a liar from the beginning. He's out to kill and destroy. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been so beat up and distorted that people are gun-shy of asking God, Lord, you said, if I asked for bread, you wouldn't give a stone. Now, of course I wouldn't do that to my son. And if my son said, could I have a piece of fish, and you gave him a snake? So he said, you, being earthly or evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Go ahead. Seeking sonship. This year, stick your neck out and say, Lord, I know this vessel's got a ways to go, and I'm in this process the pastor talked about, and I don't have things together. But I believe you're coming back, and I want oil. I want to get stocked up. I ask for the Spirit in my life, and I'm not going to depend on myself. I can't do it. Not I can do it. I can't do it. But in Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. An awesome, awesome thought. Real quickly, it says the bridegroom was a long time in coming. That jumped out at me this morning. The bridegroom, and that has before when I've spoke on the subject. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. Did you know that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And you know why you go to sleep? Because you're worn out. It says they all went to sleep. Don't be troubled by that. Well, does that mean we're all going to fall away? No. What happens when you go to sleep because you're worn out? Back in the book of Daniel, not take time to turn to it. But back in the book of Daniel, it says that the enemy will be on a rampage and he will wear out the saints. He'll wear them out. Remember a couple weeks ago I preached on being overwhelmed in our chaotic world today? How overwhelming things are to where people just say, I give up. I can't do this. Exactly what the devil wants. He's created a society that's so chaotic, we're just worn out. Christians get worn out with things. And it says that they all fell asleep. And you can go lots of directions with that passage, but I felt God inspired me on that this morning, and I've preached that different ways, but there are multiple applications, as long as they're consistent with Scripture and the other Scriptures in the Bible. That's what you got to be careful of. We don't just take a verse, no Scriptures of private interpretation, but it's consistent with other Scriptures. This is a time when people are worn down. He was a long time in coming. In Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the fifth seal, we see the martyrs of those who died for their faith. Who would ever thought we would see martyrdom happening in our world today? They're not necessarily dying for their faith. They are some places for sure. But I'm talking about just the martyrdom we're seeing openly on TV. But in Revelation, we read in the opening of the fifth seal, and that's Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the fifth seal, it says that the martyrs under the altar said, how long, O Lord? How much longer? He waited a long time to get the wedding started. They got pretty worn down. They got pretty worn down. Matthew 24 says, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Why am I emphasizing they got worn down? Got to get stocked up on oil, guys and gals. Got to get stocked up on oil. Time with God. Lord, I need oil. I want my lamp full. I want that extra jar, that reserve. I believe that these things are coming. Give me the reserve. Stock up on oil. Don't use up all your energy and get so worn down that, oh, I'm just so worn out, I just give in. It says at midnight, the cry came. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Sad thought, but it's scriptural. He said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. There are going to be some lights go out. There are going to be some lights go out. I don't want to be in that group. Give us some of your oil. No, they replied, there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy for yourself. I think that's an interesting verse. They knew where to go. They didn't say, now you go down here and turn to the left, go up the, and they get. They said, you just go buy some. They knew where. We know where the oil is, folks, so we have accountability. You with me? We know where the oil is, so we have accountability. We know that God is faithful. We've seen it. We know that He will impart Himself to us if we come to Him. It's our choice. How are you doing in your closeness to God? You've seen the sticker, or bumper sticker, or sign, no doubt, that says God seemed far away. Guess who moved? God seemed far away. Guess who moved? Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That's where the oil is. We know where it is. That out there doesn't satisfy you. You can run after 1,000 relationships and end up empty. We've been there. You can run after 1,000 material things and end up empty. You can make more money than you ever imagined, you end up empty. But I'm telling you, there's something in the oil that fits what God, the hunger that God has placed in us. And the oil satisfies the need of the human heart. And then you enjoy all those things more. The relationship's now enjoyable. And what money God has given me, I enjoy. And the material possessions I have, I enjoy more than I ever have before. Where are you on the oil? In closing, but while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went on into the wedding, and the door was shut. Ooh, there's the urgency. Do you know there's a time coming when the door's going to be shut? It's open now. It's wide open. But there's a time coming when the door is going to be shut. Jesus said this. This isn't my opinion. They said, sir, sir, open for us. Jesus talking about himself here, the bridegroom. Open for us. And he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour. Bottom line, seek God's Spirit. These are days when we need to recognize the season that we live in, that the coming of Christ is near. Seek the Holy Spirit. Stock up on oil. It'll be the greatest thing you ever did. There's times you're going to get worn out. They all fell asleep. There's times you're going to get worn down. There's times in the flesh you're going to get exhausted. We've been talking about that some. But if you've stocked up on oil, even in that exhausting time, He won't forget you. And when the cry comes, your light will be on and bright. In the surety of His coming, He is coming back. He is coming back. Where are you as far as being prepared? Seek God's Spirit. Salvation is the start. That's the entry level. Salvation, coming to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins. Through the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, we come to know Him. Then walking in obedience and surrendering. That's where a lot of people balk. So they never really receive the fullness of God's Spirit because they never come to obedience and surrender. And those are huge. I would have had them on the wall if all things worked well. Salvation is entry level. saved through the blood of Christ, purity, part of the bride of Christ, you've come to know Jesus Christ, then it's obedience and surrender. It's a process, but it's obedience and surrender. And if you come to a place where you no longer surrender, you may even be able to look back at that time in your life and you know you were dead in the water ever since then. You come to a place where God is speaking to your own heart and you absolutely, because he respects the will, the most powerful thing in the world is human will. God stops short of the human will. He did not reach down with the heavenly ball bat and knock the apple out of even Adam's hand. He let him make the choice, and God has chosen to give us choice. But when we choose obedience and surrender, and young guys and gals here, I got a passion for the young guys and gals in our church. Of course, you seem young to me because I'm old. But if you have a passion for God, keep raising the white flag of surrender. God will keep bringing things up in your life. As you're growing, he'll take your word for it. As you tell him at this altar that you want to draw close to him, he'll keep taking your word for that. He'll keep taking your word for that. He'll keep taking your word for that. And he'll keep coming to you with things that need to change and things to be done in your life. Keep raising that white flag of surrender and saying, Lord, I surrender to you. And God will continually impart his spirit as you seek and ask him. And you will become a new creation in Christ. And you will become a powerful person in God. He's no respecter of persons. How's your oil this morning? Let's stand for prayer.